Morning, High Point, and welcome visitors. My name is Gino Pena. I'm on the preaching team here. Well, really glad you're here. It's been a good weekend for High Point. Yesterday's community event was amazing because three churches came together and they served the community together, and that was just a really, really cool thing. I love how everything was free. Food, the rides, inflatables, the garage sale. Everything was free, and that was an example, because people were blown away, and it was just an example of how it's better to give than to receive, right? Truth be told, some of us received. I got a lamp. I got a pocket knife. And I got most of my Christmas shopping done at the garage sale. So it's good. It was good. I hope you like what I got you. And speaking of free, probably the best part of yesterday was the fact that there were several conversations that were held about the free gift of salvation that Jesus brings, that he bought on the cross. And so we just pray for those folks, that the conversations that they had lead to life and life eternal for them. But if you had anything to do with that yesterday, thank you. There's no way to do something like that without volunteers. So this morning, we are still in our series, The Shadow of the Cross, where we've been looking at Old Testament verses that point to Jesus and to the cross. And if it wasn't for Jesus and what he did on that cross, we wouldn't even be here this morning. What would be the point? So let's pray first. Let's pray to give God thanks for his faithfulness to us, for his mercy on us, and for the amazing love that he has for us. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you. That you chose us, that you came down and took a rebellious people and said, they are mine. I want them back. I want them. I'll buy them back. And it took your life, Jesus, to do that. And we are humbled by that. And we are humbled by your word. We are humbled by the shadow of the cross that we get to stand under. And we're thankful that that cross points to you, Jesus. Help us to see you this morning and what you are up to. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so let's look now at an Old Testament verse that points to Jesus riding on a donkey as a king. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you one because we have some in the back. If you need to keep it, it's yours. Free. Again with the free. But we want people to have the Word of God. And so if you have yours with you or an app, open up to Genesis 49, 10 through 11, throwing you a curveball. Genesis 49, 10 through 11. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes." What is going on right now? Because that is not our verse that Vicky alluded to in Matthew. Matthew gives us our verse from the Old Testament, and that wasn't it. But calm down, because as I was preparing for this and as I was studying, one thing that I've learned is that I get about this much information preparing, and I freak out over what I'm supposed to say to you, and I pray to God. But I appreciate so much that so much of this information is for me, and it blesses me, and it's time in the Word, and then I end up giving you about this much. Sorry, but it was amazing. And for whatever reason, finding this verse in Genesis blew my mind, all right? Behold, sorry, I'm off my notes already. But it messed with me because we see Jesus on every page of this book, and we get to find him in this book. You might have seen this verse before. It's new to me. And the verse is so similar to Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, which we're going to talk about. But it's talking about Jesus coming the second time. But it's in Genesis, and it's so like the prophecy about him coming the first time. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. This was spoken by Jacob on his deathbed as he's prophesying over his sons. And when he gets to Judah, he says, Judah, you will be called a lion. You are a lion. And from you will come a line of kings, the king. And in Revelation, John sees a mighty angel who asks, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one is found worthy. And John begins to cry loudly until one of the elders says to him, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. We have a prophecy in Genesis about the king. We have the king being called again the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation. This book is about Jesus, and we need to spend time in it and be blown away by what God has done and what he is doing and how much he loves you. So again, the elder says he has conquered. What did he conquer? He conquered death. How did he conquer death? He rose again from the dead. How did he die? On a cross. The shadow of the cross extends back to the Old Testament. And then just like any shadow during the day or the course of history, it points to the New Testament and it points to us now. So we are waiting again, like the Israelites, for their king. We're waiting for ours. But in the meantime, we wait for our king. And the book of Psalms says to wait in the shadow of the Almighty, to wait in the shadow of his wings, because there we find rest, comfort, protection, and salvation. Now, when you look at this verse from Genesis literally, it makes no sense whatsoever, because if you tether a donkey to a vine with grapes, it's going to eat the grapes. And at that time, that would have been such a foolish thing to do because grapes were a rare commodity. But it's prophesying about a future time to come, even beyond Jesus in Jerusalem, Jesus returning, where grapes are plentiful, like water for laundry. And so again, I'm sorry, I'm just throwing off on my notes because I have scratches all over the place. But it blew my mind that Jesus is being prophesied, and it's all over the Bible. I mean, I know you know this, but for whatever reason, just this time preparing for today, it was just a good messing with me. So anyway, on to today's prophecy, Zechariah 9, 9, and 10. The name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers, which is a good name for a prophet who's prophesying about restoring the temple, the coming Messiah, and a future kingdom. Zechariah was a priest and a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. Now, if you remember, after King Solomon, Israel split. It became two countries, as it were. Israel was to the north, to the south, and Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital, was to the south. So Zechariah is prophesying to Judah, the country, and to Jerusalem, its capital. So when he says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. When he says this, the daughter of Zion, in the previous verse, the daughter of Jerusalem, that's just a poetic way of referring to the city and to its people. So it could have read this way, say to the people of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. Say to the people who have suffered for centuries, your king is coming. Say to a people who have known slavery at the hands of Pharaoh, to a people whose beloved promised land is now overrun and controlled by Rome. Say to a people whose own religious leaders oppress them. Say to these people, your king is coming to you. Well, is it any wonder that with all they've been through, that no matter what the signs were, they wanted a military king to come and deliver them, especially from Rome. And even though Jesus is riding in on a donkey, which symbolizes, yes, I'm a king, but I come in peace. Even though he's coming in peace, they are still sure. Surely, he's the one who's going to deliver us from Rome. they had it wrong. Jesus didn't come to deliver them from Rome. He came to deliver them from their sin and from death. He didn't come to establish peace through military dominance. He came to establish peace between us and God. They had it wrong. But you know what? They were in good company, because according to John, when he tells this story of the triumphal entry, he adds this. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered all these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So even the disciples who were helping him with the donkey, who were walking with him, who are celebrating in this parade and are loving it, going, look at these, listen to them. Listen to what they're saying to him. They didn't get it completely. They had it wrong, as it were. So what about you? Where have you ever had it wrong? Can you think of a time where God answered a prayer for you, but not at all the way you expected? God's ways are not our ways. His timing is not our timing, and his promises are hardly ever fulfilled the way we expect them to be. And what about right now? Are you going through a situation now, and maybe it causes you to wonder, is God there? Does he know? Does he care? I want to encourage you in that situation to go to the Lord and to the Lord's people. At the end of service, let a shepherd in the corner pray over you. During the course of the week, let someone in to carry that burden with you. Go to the Word of God and pray it over yourself. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against him. Read verses and stories in the Bible about God's faithfulness. Let others in this room encourage you with their stories of God's faithfulness, because it won't be long till it's your turn to encourage them. And I'm here to tell you, he does know. He is there, and he loves you. So their king wouldn't come in on a war horse with a mighty display of majesty and power. Their king was to come in humility, mounted on a donkey, signifying that he came in peace. A donkey, a beast of burden, which makes sense, since Jesus himself in Mark said that he came to serve, not to be served. And yet, as we're about to see, he's still wanting to make it clear that, yes, he is the king. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Who is this? Now, I can't help but wonder, because we have two characters here. We have the whole city was stirred and saying. How does a whole city say something? And over here we have the crowd And the whole crowd answers, which, by the way, the crowd's answer was a letdown. He's a prophet. So much more. They're missing it as he's coming in, fulfilling the prophecy that he's a king. But I want to just kind of touch base on the fact that it says this, the whole city was saying this and the crowd was saying this. I can't help but wonder the tone behind the, who is this? Because who is this is kind of like, dude. Dude can mean so many different things, depends on how you say it. Dude, who is this? If I see someone with a baby I've never seen before, I'm gonna say, aw, who is this? Who is this? And the baby doesn't even understand English. You ever been in a room where you know everyone and somebody walks in all of a sudden, you don't know that person, and they start working the room and everybody knows them and seems to love them, and you're like, who's this? What am I missing out on? Who is this? I remember when I first met Nina, and I said, who is this? And I walked up to her and I said, hello. She looked at her friend and rolled her eyes and said, who is this? And then there was a time we met our boys. We have three sons, and there came that day when you had to meet the new girlfriend. And I'm going up to my son, who's this? And Nina's going, who's this? And the boys were like, run, girl! If you're a visitor, that is so far from who my wife is. But she's not in here. Of course, I'm kidding, but I'm wondering, though, if that was the case in Jerusalem that day. When the whole city is asking, who is this? What if you're new to Jerusalem, and honestly, you've never heard of Jesus? But here's this parade, and here's a guy on a donkey, and people are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David? And you'd be saying, who is this? What if you're a zealot? And you're ready for a battle, and he's claiming to be king? Who is this? Is this the one? He's gonna lead us into battle? Or you're a Pharisee, and you are indignant because he is allowing people to call him the Son of David. Who is this that claims to be the Son of David? This is our Messiah? We need to deal with him. He is claiming to be a king. He's riding into town on a donkey, just like Zechariah said he would. People are shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. He's allowing people to call him that. And then there's the business of the cloaks and the palms. You'll notice that Jesus told his disciples to go get the donkey, but we don't read that he told them to put cloaks on it. That's what's confusing about them not understanding completely, right? Because if you're going to do this, and let's do it right. Put your cloaks on the donkey. That was common practice, kind of like our red carpet, maybe. You can even see it in 2 Kings 9, about 800 years before this. There's a story of Elijah the prophet who sends a young prophet in training to a man named Jehu. Jehu was a commander in the military, and he gives the young prophet these instructions. Go in and have him rise from among his fellows. The prophet even knew where he was going to be. He was in a meeting with other commanders. Have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. The prophet does exactly what Elijah tells him to. He finds Jehu in a meeting, asks to speak with him privately, anoints him and declares, I anoint you king over Israel, and he leaves. Jehu returns to the meeting with the other military leaders, and they ask, what was all that about? And this is his response. Thus and so he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. Placing your cloak on the ground before a king was a symbol of honor. and it acknowledges the king's authority over you. And it was an act of submission. Waving palm branches signifies joy, triumph, and it's how you recognized a returning conqueror or a king. And that was initiated for the people in Leviticus. So even though Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies which pointed to him as king, people are still confused with his identity. And that's why they're all asking with different motives, tones, who is this? And that seems frustrating to us, doesn't it? But in all fairness, we have the entirety of Scripture that we know points to Jesus. We've seen him move in our lives. We've seen him move in each other's lives. And then, come on, let's be honest, we've also been there and wondered, are you there? Are you God? Are you listening? So while it might be frustrating to read about them doing it, we know that we do it too. But to make matters worse, as you look at the story, that same crowd will turn on him in a matter of days and yell for his crucifixion. So who is this? I'm a teacher, and I have the answer key, and I'm about to share it with you for this quiz. If you would indulge me, please. I'd like us to answer the question together from the Word of God. And in honor of King Jesus, would you please stand? Now, like any good teacher, please listen to the instructions. We're going to read the next 11 slides together. Yes, 11. They are the answers to who is this. You're going to see the different names or phrases and the reference. We're not going to read the references. They're just there because they're important, and I wanted you to have them. But we're going to read them aloud. My friends, we are saying a prayer. We are prophesying over ourselves as we do this. Who is this? He is Emmanuel, prophet, everlasting Father, deliverer, Almighty One. He is mighty God, the Word, Son of Man, Redeemer, Mighty One. He is Holy Servant, Chief Cornerstone, Authority, the Way, Wonderful Counselor. He is Alpha and Omega, Bread of Life, Faithful and True. I am Light of the World. He is Prince of Peace, Truth, the Door, Son of the Most High, our hope. He is Victorious One, Peace, Mediator, Indescribable Gift, Beloved Son of God. He is Advocate, Good Shepherd, One who sets free, Risen Lord, True Vine. He is Resurrection and the Life, Sacrifice for our sins, Lamb of God, Great High Priest, Author and Perfecter of our faith. He is Bridegroom, Head of the Church, Judge, Lion of Judah, Creator. He is Rock, Savior, Lord of all, Messiah, King of Kings. Say it with me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So that's who he is. But wait, there's more. You see, if we change the question from who is this to Jesus, who are you? He would have this to say. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Jesus said that he was the bread of God that came down from heaven like manna. Bread was a necessity for life, for his audience. So Jesus is saying that he is a necessity for life, life abundant and life eternal. Who are you? I am the light of the world. Jesus lights our path with his word, and he lights up the darkness that is a world of sin around us and even in us. Then he calls us to be the light of the world. Jesus, who are you? I am the gate for the sheep. And as the gate, he protects you, his sheep. And the only way into the pen is through Jesus. Who are you? I am a good shepherd. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd will lay down his life for you. Who are you? I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in Jesus will live even though he die. Who are you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. He is the only way to God. He is God, and he's preparing a way for you to him. Who are you? I am the true vine. Jesus works through us to bear fruit for his kingdom. And as the gardener, God will prune away branches that bear no fruit. However, if you are in Christ and you are being nourished by him, by this word, how can we not bear fruit that glorifies him? Jesus, who are you? Before Abraham was born, I am. Cheryl, if you could come on up. We're going to wrap this up. Before Abraham was born, I am. By saying this statement, Jesus claimed that he did not come into being. Jesus was claiming that it's impossible for him not to be. His coming wasn't some kind of reincarnation. He wasn't Elijah, John the Baptist, a prophet, a teacher. His coming was the incarnation, God with us. Jesus was there in the beginning. He is now, and he forever shall be. When he said this, the Pharisees ripped their clothing. They threw sand on themselves. They picked up stones and they started to plot to kill him. So we've seen this morning how the shadow of the cross reaches back to Zechariah, even to Genesis. But we also see how the shadow of the cross points forward to the New Testament and to us and to eternity. But this does leave us with one more important question regarding who this is. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And like the people now, the people then had lots of different answers. Prophet, teacher, Elijah, John the Baptist. But then he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When you read that verse, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," there's an exclamation point. I don't know if he was yelling, but I know his soul was rejoicing because Peter knew the truth and because the Father had revealed that to him. So my friends, Jesus might be asking you the same question. Who do you say that I am? My prayer is that you would say, "You are my Savior, my Lord, my King, my friend, and my brother." But if you're not sure that you can say that today, and you would like to speak to someone, we have shepherds in the corner after this song, after the service. If something is stirring in you, like it stirred in the people in the city, I believe that what Jesus said to Simon Peter is happening right now. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit calling you. It is not flesh and blood that has brought this out, but our Father who is in heaven, who wants you to know how much he loves you. Amen.